looking forward to having a new earth, you know, a new heaven. And he went to the great, you know, he claimed he went to the great, and showed that this word dissolved, he claimed the word dissolved there meant, you know, by this, his argument, that the fire would destroy, you know, the earth here, but of course, it would destroy the, I guess, things on top of the earth, you know, but the earth itself would not be burned up. And I wanted to ask you if you are familiar with that position. And then secondly, in Matthew, I believe chapter 3, I never have been able to get this verse quite clear in my mind. It says, when it talks about, in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I'd like for your, if you could, you know, make comment about the fire.
And so, in 2 Peter 3:12, the renovation theory is, of course, that the earth will be cleansed by fire, and presumably that means the surface will be burned by fire and so on. But verses 10, 7 and 10, I don't believe allow that. And my particular answer would be to compare verses 6 and 7, as Peter did, that is, the destruction of the world in the days of Noah, and the destruction of the earth in verse 7. Jim Crouch told me last night that the JWs have changed the word earth there, gay, to be world in their translation. I don't know if that's so. I presume Jim's right. But I don't think you can do that in the Greek language. And then I would show that in verse 10, the reference to the coming as a thief in the night, I believe it's a clear reference to the second coming, and then the destruction that follows, I believe, is literal. That's how I would answer that.
William St. John?
He asked another question.
Oh, Matthew 3:11.
On Matthew 3:11, I don't want to open a whole can of worms here. I don't think this is the fire of judgment. I believe it's the persecution under which the apostles would come. And there's a host of passages that can deal with that, and I don't know if I can bring them all to mind right now. I guess if y'all pin me down, I can try. I think that you who are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit are the same you who are going to be baptized with fire are going here. And I think it's the fires of persecution which came upon the apostles. But anyway, y'all can assail me on that if you want.
In Matthew 24, where you quoted that, that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, you apply that to the day of judgment. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Okay. In Luke 17, verse 26, in the parallel verse, why does it say there, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man? Why is that plural in Luke?
Luke 17, oh, you have to get the right chapter. I don't know, William. Tommy Shaw, who's not with us this year, took the position that that referred to the destruction of Jerusalem. I do not believe that it does. The reasons that I do not believe it does, in Matthew 24, Jesus is given very specific signs by which they can recognize the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem. And then in verse 36, he makes an obvious change and is saying, but no one can know the day or hour. The signs that he was given were precisely so they could know the day and hour. And I believe in verse 36, he's answering their third question, what shall be the sign, their second and third question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? His disciples misunderstood. They thought the destruction of the temple, the sign of his coming, and the end of the age must all be the same thing. Jesus answers them in, as two different questions and points out there will be no signs of his second coming and of the end of the age. I would presume, I don't know why Luke uses the word in the plural, but I think that's talking about the last day also.
Roger Ashley.
In Hebrews 10th chapter in verse 36, the writer said, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God,
to receive what he has promised. For in a very little while he who is coming will come and not delay. But if my righteous one, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. I've heard that used as a reference to the last day and also to the destruction of Jerusalem. Can you comment on that?
I think it's the destruction of Jerusalem. Is that enough of a comment?
Ray Fox.
Just one quick question, then I shall assail you on Matthew chapter 3. Those passages on the resurrection in the Old Testament, what were they?
You want to write them down?
Yeah.
Psalm 16, 9 to 11. These are passages indicating personal belief in an individual resurrection.
Right.
Psalm 16, 9 to 11, 17, 15, 49, 15, 73, 24, and 26. Perhaps also Job 19, 25 to 27.
And Isaiah.
Okay, collective resurrection is implied in Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14, Hosea 6, 2, and I believe clearly expressed in Isaiah 26, 19, and Daniel 12, 1 and 2.
Okay, thanks. I'll just explain kind of how I thought of this passage, and you can let me know what you believe about it. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, he talks about the fire. He talks about some fire. He says, "And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees, therefore every tree that bringeth forth not fruit, good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And that's a common figure of casting down or cutting down unfruitful trees and casting them into the fire. It's a common figure of judgment. Then in verse 12, he talks about whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's a figure of judgment, a final judgment. And so therefore, I would conclude that the context of verse 11 shows that the word fire there refers to eternal judgment, because the contextual usage, although he does use one pronoun, "I shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire," if he's talking to a group, he could logically use that pronoun in reference to certain persons in the group would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, certain others would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, with fire. Certain with a baptism of the Holy Spirit, certain with fire. It's true that the people to whom he was talking, not everyone in that group was going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Nor would everybody be baptized with fire. But he's generally saying, this is the authority of Jesus. Jesus will have this particular authority. He will have the authority to baptize with the Holy Spirit, and he will also have the authority to judge. So, based on that, I would say that the context, you know, the ultimate meaning of a word depends on its immediate context, not on the remote context, but on the immediate context. And the immediate context always is prior in its importance to the remote context. And so,
well, I don't want to get into a debate on Matthew 3:11. It's not my subject. It's Don's fault. Anyway, the problem I see with that, Raymond, is it seems to me to be saying, if the "you" means is divided into those who would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and those who would be baptized with fire. Obviously, they weren't all baptized with the Holy Spirit. But would they all be baptized with one or the other?
I don't think that's necessary in the language.
Maybe not.
Yeah. Okay.
Lonnie York.
Appreciate your material presented to Alan. I think you did a good job, especially on 2 Peter 3. I'd like to make a comment and just expand on something if you'll allow me to do so. When I first started reading and studying many years ago, the writers like Campbell and Milligan and others, there was a lot of confusion I had in my mind. I read their works because they preached and advocated a regenerated earth theory. And I think anyone today that reads their material, even Milligan on Hebrews, which I think is the best commentary we have among us on the book of Hebrews, we have to be careful to read that with the understanding that they did believe in a regenerated earth theory. and not to fall for that. Of course, there's a lot of cosmological reasons they had at that time for taking that position. I just wanted to just make that comment whenever you read some of the restoration writers that they did believe in that. Regarding the new heavens and the new earth, you didn't say it specifically, but you might expand on this. Do you think that Peter, as well as John in Revelation, when he said, "I see a new heaven and a new earth," do you feel that the word heaven there is referring to the seat and the authority of God, or simply to the heavens as we look above the earth, the cosmos, or the universe as we know it today? That is a new order of things rather than a destruction of heaven itself, a remaking of heaven itself. Just make a comment regarding that.
On the restorers, I think we need to keep in mind that the restorers were pretty mixed up about eschatological considerations in general. I think there's reason to understand that. Most of them, I think you can say most of them, a good number of them will say, were post-millennial. And that was because they were having so much success. I mean, this is one contributing reason. They were having so much success, and they viewed their work as continuing until just about everybody became a Christian. And I think that they were wrong, in aspect of what they expected concerning the millennium. The millennial harbinger is named because Campbell believed that that work, or the restoration work, was the harbinger of the coming millennium. And so I think they're wrong about that, and your point is well taken. On the new heavens and the new earth, the heavens that are going to be destroyed and the earth, it's simply talking about the atmosphere around the earth and the earth itself. The word heaven, of course, the Jews understood three heavens. The first heaven being the atmosphere surrounding the earth where the birds fly. The second heaven being space, where the planets are, and the third heaven being the seat of God's throne, where God is. I believe the heavens that are destroyed is the atmosphere around the earth, where the birds fly, and the earth. And when he talks about a new heavens and a new earth, I don't think there's a lot of point in going in to try to delineate the two, just what they mean. I think he's simply talking about a new place to live, fitted for our spiritual body. And he's using new heavens and new earth in comparison to the first heaven and first earth, which passed away.
Okay. Just another statement there. You do believe the universe will also be destroyed, excluding the third heaven? Because you only just said the atmospheric surroundings, because the talk about the stars falling and the moon and the sun. Do you not feel also there, when it talks about the destruction of the heavens, it's talking about everything but the place of God, the heaven above the heavens or the highest of heavens?
Probably is the best I can do for you there.
Probably.
I don't know if I can prove that. That's what I have always thought. But looking at this language here, I think he's talking about the atmosphere surrounding the earth.
I just want to just interject my feelings. I believe, and I teach on heaven itself, that I believe that scriptural evidence is, especially in Revelation, is overwhelming that not only the atmospheric but the sidereal heaven as well will be destroyed. All that was created in the creation of the heavens and the earth in Genesis, the first chapter, I believe, will be destroyed, and all that will remain will be the dwelling place of God, heaven, our new residence, our new abode, and of course the residence and abode of those that are the damned.
I don't have any problem with that.
Don Keith, did you have your hand up a while ago?
Okay.
What was there?
Alex and Eric.
I have a question on Matthew 24, verse 36. And I, whenever I read this, I considered in view of what Luke says on the parallel passage, 17. And in Luke, there are several sentences and phrases that, in my opinion, would point to the fact that Matthew is dealing with Jerusalem and not with the second coming. For example, when verse 32 when he says, remember Lot's wife. And so far as, you know, I haven't read very many commentaries, but the last verse of chapter 17 is understood as making reference to Jerusalem. In, I mean, verse 37, chapter 17 of Luke. So, it seems to me that most of what he says, you know, one will be taken, the other left, and so on and so forth, in there, would be the same way that it was considered in the record that Matthew presents to us. And so for that cause, to me at least, up to verse 41 in Matthew would be the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 42, I don't know, I really, I've heard that on account of the way the question made to Jesus was presented, and on account of that you can say that he answered several things, but I really don't know if that's, you know, the case. I do believe, though, that this verse 36 should be interpreted the same way that the parallel passage presents it to us. I mean, verse 36 and the following verses that are obviously connected to it. Do you have any?
Okay. First of all, Luke 17 is difficult parallel to Matthew 24, I think, either way you go. I think in Matthew 24, I just mentioned what I said before, very clear and specific signs were being given so that they could determine exactly when the abomination of desolation was coming. They could escape the city. That was the whole purpose of it. Doesn't make sense to me, come down then in verse 36, that doesn't make it wrong, but it doesn't make sense to me to say, but no one knows when he's coming, if it's the destruction of Jerusalem. I don't think that the Lord envisioned Jerusalem continuing to last at this point. I believe the time of his destruction was fixed in that generation, verse 34. But he's talking about something that is very indefinite in verse 36 and not predictable at all. I find that impossible to reconcile with the earlier part of Matthew 24. As to two being in the field, one taken and one not, I think there that it is as though the reader were, this is impossible, but as though he could look down and view the situation as it happens. One will be taken and one will be left. The ones taken, of course, are those who rise to meet the Lord in the air and go to heaven. Those who are left are those who are condemned. And that life will be going on as it always has, and the Lord will come. And I think that that also, that the reference to Noah's days involves problems. Now, in Matthew 24, verse 27. I think verse 27 is referring to the second coming. Not that he's saying that he is coming, but in answer to these false teachers who were going to be saying he's over here in this secret room or he's over here in this desert place, he was saying, when Jesus does come again, or when I do come again, nobody's going to have to tell you about it. You'll be the first to know. And it will be as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now in Luke 17, that passage is found in verse 24 at the beginning of all of that, and I believe that that is a reference to the second coming. Admittedly, verse 37 is the verse, I think, that makes it difficult, because in Matthew 24, that same phrase is applied to the judgment at Jerusalem, and here it apparently is applied to the end of time. I don't see any problem with using the same figure to refer to both judgments.
How would you view verse 32 in chapter 17 of Luke then?
Well, I might not understand his point. How does that
because, well, in my, you know, I don't know if I may have missed the point in there, but to me it's do not turn back, do not be tied to right. all, you know.
Well, you see now, Lot's wife, when she looked back to Sodom and Gomorrah, she was turned into a pillar of salt. A person escaping from the city of Jerusalem, do you think he was saying that something would happen to them if they looked back?
Not if they looked back, but if they were attached somehow to the city and, you know.
The way I would interpret that in reference to the end of time would be simply that, you know, he simply puts in a one-liner there to remain Christians, to remind Christians to be faithful. One who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. In spite of what might arise, remain faithful.
What about verse 31? In that day he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. You know, and then he says, remember Lot's wife.
Yeah. I think that figure is simply used in reference to both judgments. It's not as though you could go back into the house and get everything, but I think he's talking about being ready when the Lord comes.
Okay, let me ask, what's the primary application of the passage?
I think it's the end of time. I tell you what, Alex, I think you need to talk on Luke 17 next year is what I think. Let me ask the question.
Okay, Glenn Ayers.
Alan, you spent much time on 2 Peter 3 showing that was not the destruction of Jerusalem, but rather the end of the time. Could you go into some detail concerning what doctrines that position supports? I mean, the destruction of Jerusalem? Yeah.
No, not much. I just found one writer that took that position. He was a member of the church. His name is Gerald Wright. It's a Star publication. I can't think of the title of it right at the moment.
Okay, also on this deal that the new heavens and new earth would not be anything associated with this earth, I think, although John 14 isn't using those same language where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, and you know, where I'm going, I'll receive you to myself, and where I am there you may be also. We don't assume that the Father will be upon the earth. Now, I know that if you just use this at large, it might create other difficulties with some people. But that seems to, you know, give some weight into some things.
Yeah, I think that's the promise in 2 right. Peter 3.
Appreciate you, sir.
I might mention, there are people that believe that this is the destruction of Jerusalem besides that one fellow. McKnight mentions that there are some, I forget, he names a couple. Hammond is one who mentions, I never heard of the commentator, but there are others.
Also, on the renovated earth theory there, what are some of the more popular doctrines that religious groups that teach that? Those Jehovah's Witnesses? Others that you're aware of?
Well, I think that is generally a premillennial notion.
Right.
I mean, whoever believes in dispensationalist premillennialism believes that, and that's a lot of people throughout many, in most denominations, in fact.
Okay, we've got three names left in about 6 minutes, so I won't take any more names until these three have had a chance. Vance Ayers?
Really did appreciate your presentation, and I think probably that most of us don't really realize how important this is, the subject you're talking about, because I've tried to contact a fellow that is listed as one of our preachers on the preacher's list that has been teaching, as I understand it, that we are walking now in the new heavens and the new earth. Since I haven't been able to contact him to verify what's been told me about him, I would rather not use his name. However, I do feel like because of that, that it is a very important thing for us to consider here. The question I have is on Matthew 24, verses 48 through 50 seems to indicate that the last day for this servant would be at the time of his misdeed or near the time of his misdeed and might not be the universal last day. Would there be a possibility that the last day to him would be at the time of his death because he wouldn't realize time until the judgment day?
In practicality, there's no difference for him. When he dies, his destiny is fixed. On that other thing you mentioned, Vance, you might not agree with me so well after I say this. I think that you can use Isaiah's passage and say that we're walking in the new heavens and new earth in the sense that Isaiah had reference to the messianic kingdom being established there. Clearly he does, and of course that's the church. You might compare it with the tabernacle, you know, which is in the type and antitype situation. The holy place represented the church. The most holy place represented heaven. When we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, I think that's referring to the church. And in that sense, or in the sense of being in the holy place in antitype, I believe you could say we're in the new heavens and new earth. I think Isaiah did say it. But in the sense of actually going into the most holy place, heaven itself, obviously we have not yet done that, and we shall do that. And Peter, when it comes down to his time near the end of his life, he is making the distinction that there is something yet to look forward to in spite of all this persecution.
This is my thinking on it, and this is the reason that I didn't want to expose the situation, because I have not been in a position to discuss it with man. I agree with you.
All right, well, yeah. The best just take it up to him, because I don't know what you're talking about.
Rick Fox?
The question I had, you've already answered it very well. I wanted to make one little comment about 2 Peter 3. In King James it says, the works that are therein shall be burned up, you know, the witnesses make a big play that they'll be dissolved or discovered, and Nestle
sure
agrees with that. But the witnesses will always come across and say, well, it means discovered and not burned up. But it really doesn't affect the meaning of the passage, because that the works, material works, shall be discovered to be material.
Right.
But one thing that they can't answer whatsoever is the very fact that the word he uses for elements, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The stoike means the elements that of which the earth itself consists. You're talking about the atoms and molecules and the very substance of the earth itself, not the works of man. Elements are the primary constituents of being, and they'll be dissolved, period, and that can't be denied. So that's just something they can't answer.
Just to be sure everybody understood what Raymond said, which I agreed with 100%, is that some manuscripts on burned up in verse 10 have the Greek to be will be discovered, and some translations render it that way. And the Jehovah's Witnesses use that to try to support their view of a renovation of the earth. What Raymond is saying is that doesn't matter as to what the text teaches for all these other terms, such as the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and verse 7, the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. These other terms clearly indicate that it's talking about the destruction by fire of this actual earth and its elements and the works on it. And as Raymond says, would be understood with the translation will be discovered as will be discovered to be material and subject to fire. Is that what you said?
Mm-hmm.
We're in St. John.
I'll have mercy.
Thank you.
That's it.